Chapter 18. Faithfully to them from his mouth, as near his own words as I could, only sometimes adding something of my own, to convince them how just it was, and that I was of his mind, and I always very carefully distinguished between what I said from myself, and what were the clergyman's words. They told me it was very true what the gentleman said, that they were very indifferent Christians themselves, and that they had never talked to their wives about religion. Lord, sir, says Will Atkins, how should we teach them religion? Why, we know nothing ourselves. And besides, sir, said he, should we talk to them of God and Jesus Christ, and heaven and hell, it would make them laugh at us, and ask us what we believe ourselves. And if we should tell them, that we believe all the things we speak of to them, such as of good people going to heaven, and wicked people to the devil, they would ask us, where we intend to go ourselves, that believe all this, and are such wicked fellows as we indeed are? Why, sir, 'tis enough to give them a surfeit of religion at first hearing. Folks must have some religion themselves, before they begin to teach other people. Will Atkins, said I to him, though I am afraid, that what you say, has too much truth in it, yet can you not tell your wife she is in the wrong, that there is a God and a religion better than her own, that her gods are idols, that they can neither hear nor speak, that there is a great being that made all things, and that can destroy all that he has made, that he rewards the good and punishes the bad, and that we are to be judged by him at last for all we do here? You are not so ignorant, but even nature itself will teach you that all this is true, and I am satisfied you know it all to be true, and believe it yourself. That is true, sir, said Atkins, but with what face can I say anything to my wife of all this, when she will tell me immediately it cannot be true? Not true, said I, what do you mean by that? Why, sir, said he, she will tell me it cannot be true, that this God I shall tell her of can be just, or can punish or reward, since I am not punished and sent to the devil, that have been such a wicked creature as she knows I have been, even to her, and to everybody else, and that I should be suffered to live, that have been always acting so contrary to what I must tell her is good, and to what I ought to have done. Why, truly, Atkins, said I am afraid thou speakest too much truth. And with that I informed the clergyman of what Atkins had said, for he was impatient to know. Oh, said the priest, tell him there is one thing will make him the best minister in the world to his wife, and that is repentance, for none teach repentance like true penitence. He wants nothing but to repent, and then he will be so much the better qualified to instruct his wife. He will then be able to tell her, that there is not only a God, and that he is the just rewarder of good and evil, but that he is a merciful being, and with infinite goodness and long-suffering forbears to punish those that offend, waiting to be gracious, and willing not the death of a sinner, but rather that he should return and live, and even reserves damnation to the general day of retribution, that it is a clear evidence of God, and of a future state that righteous men receive not their reward, or wicked men their punishment, till they come into another world, and this will lead him to teach his wife the doctrine of the resurrection, and of the last judgment. Let him but repent himself, he will be an excellent preacher of repentance to his wife. I repeated all this to Atkins, who looked very serious all the while, and, as we could easily perceive, was more than ordinarily affected with it, when being eager, and hardly suffering me to make an end, I know all this, master, says he, and a great deal more, but I have not the impudence to talk thus to my wife, when God and my conscience know, and my wife will be an undeniable evidence against me, that I have lived, as if I had never heard of a God or future state, or anything about it, and to talk of my repenting, alas! And with that he fetched a deep sigh, and I could see, that the tears stood in his eyes, 'tis past all that with me. Past it, Atkins? Said I. What dost thou mean by that? I know well enough what I mean, says he. I mean 'tis too late, and that is too true. I told the clergyman, word for word, what he said, and this affectionate man could not refrain from tears, but, recovering himself, said to me, "Ask him but one question. Is he easy, that it is too late, or is he troubled, and wishes it were not so?" I put the question fairly to Atkins, and he answered with a great deal of passion, "How could any man be easy in a condition that must certainly end in eternal destruction?" That he was far from being easy, but that, on the contrary, he believed it would one time or other ruin him. "What do you mean by that?" said one. "Why," he said, "he believed he should one time or other cut his throat, to put an end to the terror of it." The clergyman shook his head, with great concern in his face, when I told him all this, but turning quick to me upon it, says, "If that be his case, we may assure him it is not too late. Christ will give him repentance. But pray," says he, "explain this to him, that as no man is saved but by Christ, and the merit of his passion procuring divine mercy for him, how can it be too late for any man to receive mercy? Does he think he is able to sin beyond the power or reach of divine mercy? Pray tell him there may be a time when provoked mercy will no longer strive, and when God may refuse to hear, but that it is never too late for men to ask mercy, and we, that are Christ's servants, are commanded to preach mercy at all times, in the name of Jesus Christ, to all those that sincerely repent, so that it is never too late to repent." I told Atkins all this, and he heard me with great earnestness. But it seemed as if he turned off the discourse to the rest, for he said to me he would go, and have some talk with his wife. So he went out a while, and we talked to the rest. I perceived they were all stupidly ignorant, as to matters of religion, as much as I was when I went rambling away from my father, yet there were none of them backward, to hear what had been said, and all of them seriously promised that they would talk with their wives about it, and do their endeavors to persuade them to turn Christians. The clergyman smiled upon me when I reported what answer they gave, but said nothing a good while, but at last, shaking his head, "We that are Christ's servants," says he, "can go no further than to exhort and instruct. And when men comply, submit to the reproof, and promise what we ask, 'tis all we can do. We are bound to accept their good words. But believe me, sir," said he, "whatever you may have known of the life of that man you call Will Atkins, I believe he is the only sincere convert among them. I will not despair of the rest, but that man is apparently struck with the sense of his past life, and I doubt not, when he comes to talk of religion to his wife, he will talk himself effectually into it. For attempting to teach others is sometimes the best way of teaching ourselves. If that poor Atkins begins but once to talk seriously of Jesus Christ to his wife, he will assuredly talk himself into a thorough convert, make himself a penitent, and who knows what may follow." Upon this discourse, however, and their promising, as above, to endeavor to persuade their wives to embrace Christianity, he married the two other couple, but Will Atkins and his wife were not yet come in. After this, my clergyman, waiting a while, was curious to know where Atkins was gone, and turning to me, said, "I entreat you, sir, let us walk out of your labyrinth here and look. I dare say we shall find this poor man somewhere or other talking seriously to his wife, and teaching her already something of religion." I began to be of the same mind, so we went out together, and I carried him a way which none knew but myself, and where the trees were so very thick that it was not easy to see through the thicket of leaves, and far harder to see in than to see out. When, coming to the edge of the wood, I saw Atkins and his tawny wife sitting under the shade of a bush, very eager in discourse, I stopped short till my clergyman came up to me, and then having showed him where they were, we stood and looked very steadily at them a good while. We observed him very earnest with her, pointing up to the sun, and to every quarter of the heavens, and then down to the earth, then out to the sea, then to himself, then to her, to the woods, to the trees. "Now," says the clergyman, "you see my words are made good. The man preaches to her, Mark him now, he is telling her that our God has made him, her, and the heavens, the earth, the sea, the woods, the trees, and sea. I believe he is, said one. Immediately we perceived Will Atkins start upon his feet, fall down on his knees, and lift up both his hands. We supposed he said something, but we could not hear him, it was too far for that. He did not continue kneeling half a minute, but comes and sits down again by his wife, and talks to her again. We perceived then the woman very attentive, but whether she said anything to him, we could not tell. While the poor fellow was upon his knees I could see the tears run plentifully down my clergyman's cheeks, and I could hardly forbear myself. But it was a great affliction to us both, that we were not near enough to hear anything that passed between them. Well, however, we could come no nearer for fear of disturbing them. So we resolved to see an end of this piece of still conversation, and it spoke loud enough to us without the help of voice. He sat down again, as I have said, close by her, and talked again earnestly to her, and two or three times we could see him embrace her most passionately. Another time we saw him take out his handkerchief, and wipe her eyes, and then kiss her again with a kind of transport very unusual. And after several of these things, we saw him on a sudden jump up again, and lend her his hand to help her up, when immediately leading her by the hand a step or two, they both kneeled down together, and continued so about 2 minutes. My friend could bear it no longer, but cries out aloud, Saint Paul! Saint Paul! Behold he prayeth! I was afraid Atkins would hear him, therefore I entreated him to withhold himself a while, that we might see an end of the scene, which to me, I must confess, was the most affecting that ever I saw in my life. Well, he strove with himself for a while, but was in such raptures to think that the poor heathen woman was become a Christian, that he was not able to contain himself. He wept several times, then throwing up his hands and crossing his breast, said over several things ejaculatory, and by the way of giving God thanks for so miraculous a testimony of the success of our endeavors. Some he spoke softly, and I could not well hear others. Some things he said in Latin, some in French. Then two or three times the tears would interrupt him, that he could not speak at all. But I begged that he would contain himself, and let us more narrowly and fully observe what was before us, which he did for a time, the scene not being near ended yet. For after the poor man and his wife were risen again from their knees, we observed he stood talking still eagerly to her, and we observed her motion, that she was greatly affected with what he said, by her frequently lifting up her hands, laying her hand to her breast, and such other postures as express the greatest seriousness and attention. This continued about half a quarter of an hour, and then they walked away, so we could see no more of them in that situation. I took this interval to say to the clergyman, first, that I was glad to see the particulars we had both been witnesses to, that, though I was hard enough of belief in such cases, yet that I began to think it was all very sincere here, both in the man and his wife, however ignorant they might both be, and I hoped such a beginning would yet have a more happy end. But, my friend, added I, will you give me leave to start one difficulty here? I cannot tell how to object the least thing against that affectionate concern which you show for the turning of the poor people from their paganism to the Christian religion. But how does this comfort you, while these people are, in your account, out of the pale of the Catholic Church, without which you believe there is no salvation, so that you esteem these but heretics, as effectually lost as the pagans themselves? To this he answered, with abundance of candor, thus, Sir, I am a Catholic of the Roman Church, and a priest of the Order of Saint Benedict, and I embrace all the principles of the Roman faith. But yet, if you will believe me, and that I do not speak in compliment to you, or in respect to my circumstances and your civilities, I say nevertheless, I do not look upon you, who call yourselves reformed, without some charity. I dare not say, though I know it is our opinion in general, that you cannot be saved. I will by no means limit the mercy of Christ so far as think that he cannot receive you into the bosom of his church in a manner to us unperceivable, and I hope you have the same charity for us. I pray daily for you being all restored to Christ's church, by whatsoever method he, who is all wise, is pleased to direct. In the meantime, surely you will allow it consists with me as a Roman, to distinguish far between a Protestant and a pagan, between one that calls on Jesus Christ, though in a way which I do not think is according to the true faith, and a savage or a barbarian, that knows no God, no Christ, no Redeemer. And if you are not within the pale of the Catholic Church, we hope you are nearer being restored to it than those who know nothing of God, or of his Church. And I rejoice, therefore, when I see this poor man, who you say, has been a profligate, and almost a murderer, kneel down, and pray to Jesus Christ, as we suppose he did, though not fully enlightened, believing that God, from whom every such work proceeds, will sensibly touch his heart, and bring him to the further knowledge of that truth in his own time. And if God shall influence this poor man to convert, and instruct the ignorant savage, his wife, I can never believe that he shall be cast away himself. And have I not reason, then, to rejoice, the nearer any are brought to the knowledge of Christ, though they may not be brought quite home into the bosom of the Catholic Church just at the time when I desire it, leaving it to the goodness of Christ, to perfect his work in his own time, and in his own way? Certainly, I would rejoice, if all the savages in America were brought, like this poor woman, to pray to God, though they were all to be Protestants at first, rather than they should continue pagans or heathens, firmly believing that he that had bestowed the first light on them would farther illuminate them with a beam of his heavenly grace, and bring them into the pale of his church, when he should see good. Gutenberg Edition. End of chapter.